Thank you, Bill. Well, good morning. As Bill said, my name is Richie Cable, and my wife, Melissa. We are missing the three folks from our family, and I wanted to put a picture of them up there. That is the tallest one there is Parker, and Parker is 9 now, and then Cooper is the redheaded guy there, and Cooper has lots of energy and fire. And he is 6 years old. And then Sophie, who this has not happened in 5 generations of Cables. Cables usually have produced men. And Sophie is the first girl in 5 generations. And she has her little Shirley Temple curls that are all natural. And so we love them dearly. And I wanted to share them with you in the picture this morning. And they send their greetings as well. They're in Houston with my folks this morning. So, anyway, thank you. Well, if you brought a Bible, I want to encourage you to open it up. If not, it's in the bulletin as well. Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, and we will be looking at verses 30 through 44. I will tell you up front that we have a unique passage this morning. If you're drawn to Bible trivia, outside of the resurrection, there is one miracle of Jesus that is found in all 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. One miracle and only one miracle, and it is the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Feeding of the 5,000. It's an interesting thing, and I always ask the question, why? Why is always a great question to ask. Why would God in his providence have this passage appear 4 times? 4 opportunities, 4 different tellings of the story. And I believe that God this morning has a message for us in his word. And so I invite you, we'll read, for sake of time, kind of read just verses 35 through 37. Then I'd like to pray for our time together. Mark chapter 6, verse 35. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, and this is Jesus answering, and Jesus says, "You give them something to eat." Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we look to you for all things. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray that you would open our hearts, you would open our eyes and our ears to understand what it is that you have for us. Lord, we thank you for a passage here that appears 4 times. Pray that you would show us this morning why that is so. Lord, we praise your name and ask that all these things would be for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when Melissa and I tell people, and we've told people a lot during our visit here, that we are from, currently living in Louisiana, we get a question that comes up, and it came up last night. We were talking with some of you, and it came up, and the question is, you know, did Katrina affect you all? We live in Alexandria. Alexandria is in the very center of the state, both north, south, and east, west, just right in the middle. And so the storm came up New Orleans and headed east, and so we didn't see any rain at all, no winds, no clouds. Katrina had no effect upon us as far as the storm was concerned. But after the storm passed, immediately phones began to ring. The calls went out. One of the calls that went out was for anyone, and this went out to all across the state, churches, schools, anyone with buses. We need buses. Any transportation, lots of the people can get in. And so at our church, like many churches, we have 2 incredible buses, or incredible vans. So I know that, and you'll have to pick up on my dry humor over time. But I had a van that I wasn't sure was going to make it down there, but we took the van, and they had the senior pastor went with me, and we took these vans, we went down to Baton Rouge. And the Coliseum, where there's usually basketball games and all of this going on, there are cots everywhere, nurses and doctors running everywhere, people being brought in. And I remember standing there feeling very helpless. The because of the human need that I saw before me. We had a task, and the task was to take just a handful of people from Baton Rouge to Lafayette. And so they piled in the van, and when they all got in, I noticed that all of them were downcast. All of them were sad. They had just hours ago seen their house overwhelmed with water, and all of them had a bag, and that was it. And that bag had all of their belongings. We took them to Lafayette. We dropped them off. And I remember just once again this hopeless feeling. The human need was so great, we let them go. And all of them, all we had really done was shuffled them from one place to another. There were no answers. You know, every mission trip that I had been on in the past, I'd either, you know, I'd have a t-shirt from it. We'd have a sense of completion. You know, we'd have a building to stand next to, people to take pictures with and all this. But there was nothing like that here. The hopelessness was so great. And finally we went, and after we had dropped them off, and we went to get some food, and we opened up the back of the van, and it broke my heart. One of the trash bags there, was someone had left it there. Now, why would I begin with such a, you know, uplifting story? I begin with a story like that because I believe that if you are honest, that that's how life is. That all around you, in your own personal life, and also all around you at the church, at work, you see hopelessness, you see difficulty. This morning, some of you may have entered in here with lots of pain. You know, a marriage that is struggling, kids that you don't know what to do with, parents who are growing older and you're having to care for them, you don't know what to do. The human need is so great, maybe even in the spiritual realm. You see loved ones who do not know Christ. You see a church that goes out, and the American church going out, seeming to have very little impact upon our culture. And it feels hopeless. And so you might, you know, you might find yourself going, why can't we do better? What's the problem? Maybe you find yourself saying, you know, that I feel so small, I don't even know what kind of impact I could have. So you just kind of give up. Maybe you say, you know what, this isn't even a battle worth fighting for. This place is just, you know, it's decaying, it's rotting, it's going away. And I just, you know, maybe you see the church as a place to come to be protected. You know, forget about change, forget about recovery or restoration or any of those things. I just need a safe place to come. Well, I believe that this morning our passage deals with that. It deals with the idea of you are going to see a group of people who have great need. 5,000 people, and the Gospels record 5,000, and it's verified in Matthew that it's not just 5,000, it's 5,000 men. This doesn't include counting women and children. It could be 15, 20,000 people that are there in the field. Great human need, and the hopelessness that we feel at times when we see great human need around us. And so I like to give oftentimes a roadmap of where we're going. It's kind of helpful. We're going to just basically go through the story. And as we go through the story, I'd like for us to ask a couple of questions at different points. And the questions are this. These are the questions. First of all, we want to ask the question, what do the events reveal to us about the disciples, about those following Jesus? What can we learn about the disciples and those following Jesus? Secondly, we're going to ask the question, what do these events reveal about Jesus? And then what do these events reveal to us about affecting the world for the gospel? What does it show us about meeting this human need? And thinking specifically upon that spiritual need that we see so often in our world. All right? You with me? Very good. Well, just to give a little context, I'd like to give a running start. You know, it's always dangerous just to open your Bible and say, I'll just start reading. And so what I like to do is give a little bit of context. Jesus earlier, and I know that Nathan has preached through some of Mark, so that's helpful. You'll have a lot of context there. Up at this point, Jesus sent out his disciples two by two. They're going out and they go to do ministry, at which point they come back. They're coming back and they have all these stories to share about the ministry that has occurred. When they get back, they receive some bad news that one of Jesus' good friends, John the Baptist, is no longer alive. John the Baptist is dead. And so we'll pick up in verse 30. It says this: the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns to go and get ahead of them. So Jesus is trying to get away. The disciples and Jesus get into the boat. And all these people, though, are following them. They're racing after them. And I don't, you know, if you can get into the minds of Jesus and the disciples, how would you feel? When, you know, you're tired. You've had the disciples who have gone out. They've come back. Your good friend is no longer alive. And all you want to do is retreat. Jesus is taking his sheep and he's saying, let's go over here for a while. And yet people are coming. And they're following them. And look at Jesus' response. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. When most of us would have been tired, when most of us would say, give me some space, give me some distance, Jesus goes, and his initial response, his first response to people that he sees that are lost and without a shepherd, his first response is to teach them. He preaches to them. And so, at this point, it's pretty easy. We'll do our little stop and we'll ask these three questions. What did the events reveal to us about the disciples and the people following Jesus? They are dependent creatures. They need someone to teach them. They need help. They can't discover these things in and of themselves, and they are dependent upon Jesus to teach them. Then obviously, what do we learn about Jesus? Jesus is the teacher, and he is faithfully teaching the people. Now, the real crucial question, what do the events reveal to us about affecting the world for the gospel? Jesus' initial response when he sees people who are sheep without a shepherd is to teach, is to preach. That if we want to have, if we want to affect the world for the gospel, we also cannot abandon teaching and preaching of God's word. It's essential. All right, we can't replace it. And oftentimes, there's a temptation to want to replace the word of God with other things. You know, people are tired of the word of God. Maybe I'll tell a lot of stories. By the way, I do tell stories, don't worry. But you don't want to replace the Bible with stories. Or they'll say, you know, as individuals, and I hear this all the time, that people say, you know, I get the gospel. I've grown up my entire life in the church, and they become bored with the scripture. And they say, you know, give me something else. I get the gospel. I get the scripture. I understand God's word, but I'm ready to grow more. I'm ready to grow further. The answer to that is that you never grow further than the gospel. You never grow further than the gospel. You grow deeper in the gospel, but you never grow further in the gospel. And as a church, what happens is if you begin to sacrifice and you sacrifice the word of God for other things, then the preaching becomes anemic. It has no teeth. And it is tepid. It is lukewarm. And so what we see is that we must have preaching and teaching. And as we go back to the story, one pastor calls this the driver's ed of Christianity. All right? How many of y'all had to take driver's ed? Is there anyone currently in driver's ed? No? They do require it in Kansas City, though, correct? That's good. Always good. Important. Well, the point of driver's ed, you know, I took driver's ed and I went in. And you take all these classes, you watch all these videos that for me, they were made, you know, back in the early 70s. And all these videos that were up there, and they seem old and dated. But the point, you know, as you watch these, you take these written tests, and at the end, you pass the test. And then you're able to drive. But you see, the purpose isn't to go in there and go to driver's ed and say, this is wonderful. I love these videos and this literature. You know, it reads like a Grisham novel. and you're just sitting there learning and reading, and then at the end you say, well, I passed, I'm done. You know, Mom, can you give me a ride? You go to driver's ed because what you are learning will one day be put to the test. And you see what Jesus is doing here, and John makes it explicit that Jesus is testing them. They have just sat there and they've just heard the sermon. They've just heard the teaching of Christ. And now he is going to tell them to get in the car. It's time. That he has taught them through teaching, now he's going to teach them through trials. Now, let me ask you a question. You know, all of these things that we do, all these teaching times, quiet time, sermons, Bible studies, you know, lectures, all these things, are they good things? Yes, should we participate in them? Yes, I want to affirm that up front. But what often happens to us is that we become spiritual blimps. We have all this data, the academics of the Christian faith, and we become just these big spiritual blimps. And see, the point of learning all those things is not to just boast of our knowledge, but the point is that one day we will be put to the test. One day the trial comes. We didn't learn about trials in a wonderful Bible study and say, wasn't that a blessing to just let it sit there? But that we draw upon that when the trials of life come. One of my favorite C.S. Lewis quotes, he says this, he says, everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. Isn't that true? You know, you can have a wonderful Bible study on forgiveness, but then when someone wounds you deeply, and the scripture now doesn't look like something that comforts you, now it's something that angers you. How am I going to forgive this person of this great thing? You know, when the spouse hurts you, when the kids are disrespectful, when you're at work and the boss yells at you for something that wasn't your fault, and now all those lovely Bible studies have to actually land somewhere. Once again, they have to have teeth. Has to mean something. That we learn and we are taught, and that the purpose of learning and being taught is that it's meant to bear fruit. It's not meant just to be a lecture. And as we go back to the story now, we see that the driver's ed is over and Jesus is going to tell them in verse 35, it is time to get in the car. 35 and 36, it says, and when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. In other words, great teaching, boss. This has been good. We appreciate it, but now we're pretty hungry. The other people are hungry. Let's send them away so that they can go and get something to eat. And they command Jesus to send them away, but Jesus has a command of his own. And he answered them, and Matthew has this line in it. He first says, they need not go away. They need not go away. You give them something to eat. You feed them. And immediately the disciples' response is to look at what they have, and they say, shall we go and buy 200 denarii? That's 200 days' wages. You want us to go spend $30,000 worth of bread and give it to them to eat? You can maybe pick up on their dry humor as well. And what does Jesus do? Jesus now begins to test them. And he is going to deepen their walk. And he says to them in verse 38, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down. And the word literally is to recline. And it evokes language of a banquet. Jesus is about to have a banquet. And he has them sit down or recline in groups on the green grass. Verse 40, so they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. Now you can maybe see, most of you have read the story, see what the Lord is doing, where he's going with this, that now this trial has happened. How in the world we have these 5 loaves, 2 fish. How in the world can we feed all of these people? Remembering once again, maybe 15,000 people, maybe 20. There is great human need. And the disciples are useless in and of themselves to do anything about it. They must look to Christ. Now I want you to visualize this scene. It's actually probably the first sermon I ever remember. The pastor talked about this and really opened my eyes to this passage. I want you to visualize the scene. So you have all of these groups in 50s, 15,000 people. And all of a sudden, Jesus now takes the bread, he blesses it, and he begins to hand it out to the disciples. Now, unless you're a very strong disciple, you're not going to be able to carry enough for the whole 15,000. So you go, you take the food, and you deliver it, and then where must you go? Got to go back to Jesus. You take the food, take it to the people, and then where do you go? Back to Jesus. Time and time again, it is like there's some pattern set up here. That the idea is what we give to them, we get from Him. What we give to them, we get from Him. What we give to them, we get from Him. You know what I might say next? What we give to them, we get from Him. And it is the idea that Jesus is the one who supplies the need for the people. That they cannot do it in and of themselves. What we give to them, we get from Him. And what do we learn about the disciples? We learn another thing. Going back to our original questions. They are dependent creatures. They are dependent creatures, dependent upon God. If they want to meet this need, they must depend upon God. And what do we learn about Jesus? We learn that this is not just, He's not just giving them a snack. He has prepared a banquet for them. There's also a link here we can't get into right now, but a link to the Old Testament. Remember that there was another one who was a prophet who came and fed his people bread, but in a different way. He looked to God to supply the bread. That was Moses. And now God Himself is supplying the bread. That He is one who is greater than Moses. And what about us? What does it reveal to us this morning? What does it reveal to us about affecting the world for the gospel? Well, remember all those great human needs. Maybe this morning you have some. What we give to our spouse, we get from Him. What we give to our children, we get from Jesus. You see, what happens is oftentimes we get poured out. We go, we have a teaching time maybe or a Bible study, we get poured out. And then all of a sudden, rather than responding with the love of Christ, we respond with our own hearts. You know, we snap at the spouse. We get angry with the kids. You know, we make sarcastic remarks at work. And what we have to see here is that if we are going to affect the world for the gospel, if we're going to share the gospel, if we're going to live out the gospel, what we give to everyone out there, we get from Jesus. We get from Him. And as a church, same thing. What we give to them, we get from Him. You know, new programs do not deliver you from any kind of, you know, desire to want to affect the world. So, you know, we were really struggling. We were preaching God's Word. We had some neat things going. But finally, we found programs. It's not what happens. What happens is, and you'll see this a lot, that I always use the illustration of church health rather than church growth. Because there's a way to grow things pretty easily. Think of the physical body. If you want to grow the physical body quickly, you can use steroids. And there's a way to artificially grow the church. But I got an amen. That's good. There's a way. All right. Thank you, Lord. All right. There's a way to artificially grow the church. But the focus is not growth, but is on health. If I feed my kids, if I make sure they exercise, if I make sure they get to sleep, there's a natural growth that happens with health. But if you have it turned around, oftentimes you can drink poison. And so what we see here is that what we give to them, we get from him as a church. Now, I want you to come to the end of the story here. It says, and they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Now, this is where, you know, you have the hallelujah chorus and everything looks great and everything's powerful. But what I want us to do, you know, as the sun sets on this scene, I want us to hit the pause button on the, you know, we're going to play it back. And what I want to do here is something a little different, but I want us to fast forward very quickly the next events that happen out of that. That night we see Jesus walks on water that very night. So these disciples have just seen the feeding of the 5,000. Now they see Jesus walk on water. Their faith must be growing. Then there's the message. John shows us that within this time also you have the message of I am the bread of life. One of the I am statements of Jesus. Then you see Jesus walking through villages, healing people, touching people. They come and touch his cloak and all this, and they're healed. You see Jesus casting out demons. You see him healing a deaf and a mute man. And then what I want us to do now, if you have your Bibles, this will be helpful. I want you to slow down now. So we fast forward the events right after that. Slow down. And we're going to pick up in Mark chapter 8. See if anything sounds familiar. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered, and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from far away. Now, if you're a disciple, you say, praise the Lord, we've seen this before. And we've seen you walk on water. We've seen you heal the sick. We know what to do. All we have to do is get some bread and some fish. We bring them to Jesus. If he will bless them, then everyone will be fed. We learn what we get from him, what we give to them, we get from him. We've learned the lesson. Here's what we do. You'd especially expect Peter to do that. Let me read to you what happens. And his disciples answered him, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? How can one feed these people? We're in a desolate place. How could we possibly feed them? Where could we find enough bread? Now that's a letdown. We were going so well. The problem is, we are often like those disciples. I'll tell a short story. I've shared this with the search committee. So I apologize. They've already heard the illustration. I told them a couple nights ago, I got to be careful. I got to save some of my illustrations. But for me, this is one of the more powerful ones of what God has done in my own life. My wife there, I proposed to her toward our senior year at Baylor. And whenever I went to go buy the ring, you know, you have the four C's: cut, clarity, carrot, and color. Still know it. And I went to go buy the ring, and while I was in there, I went to Zales. I don't know if y'all have Zales here or not, but went to Zales, and the person who sold me the ring said, you know, what kind of metal do you want? Now, I'd studied the four C's. I had nothing to know. I didn't know anything about metal. So I said, well, I don't know. You know, I want to just whatever's the best. You know, I don't have any money because I'm a college student, but whatever's the best. So they said, well, and metals shift and change as far as what people want. But at that time, platinum. You want the best, platinum. The reason platinum's the best is because it's solid. It will not bend. And I thought, you know, that'll make a good sermon illustration someday about not bending and being solid. That I'll take it. And So I bought the ring. I went and proposed to Melissa. She said yes. And a couple months later, we noticed something. The bottom of the band was bending. Well, no, that's not supposed to happen, you know. I said, well, you know, fortunately we have a Zales in town. I'll take it there. And so fortunately for me, too, it was a lifetime warranty. And so I took it in, and they said, all right, we'll fix it. So they banged it. You know, it's horrible to watch them bang this ring that I had bought. They bang it, and I took it back, you know, kind of morphed a little bit, and here you go. And she put it back on, and then a couple months later, she looked down, and the band had snapped. I said, well, honey, don't worry about it. I don't know what they'll do, but I have a lifetime warranty. I went in, I get to Zales, and I said, yeah, I bought this ring from your off. You'll fix it. It's broken. And they said, well, sir, the lifetime warranty is on the diamond. There was a 90-day warranty on the band. Yeah, I had that same response. and they said, you know, this is going to cost you $50, and we can weld it back together. I said, well, no, I don't think so. You know, and I've learned that if you always talk to a manager, they'll help you. Well, I talked to the store manager. He said, sir, that's the policy. So I said, well, can I talk to your manager? He gave me a number. I called him. He still wouldn't do it. I called another guy. Finally, I was talking to the guy who was over all the stores in Texas. And he said, well, look, sir, I understand you're frustrated. You know, we'll weld it back together for free. And I was like, yes. So I go and tell Melissa. Now, if you're a woman, if you're a guy, you feel like it's a victory. You're like, I beat the system. I saved $50. If you're a woman, though, what's your thought is, it's going to break again. So what was bad is that I was frustrated because I don't like going up the ladder and being firm with people and all of this in the corporate world. And Melissa was, you know, frustrated because she wanted a ring that worked. And that night, we were engaged, and before I went back to my house, we prayed. And it was not some prayer of a giant, I'll tell you that. I said, Lord, if you can kind of help us here, we're frustrated. The next morning, I was finishing up my time at Baylor. The next morning, I go into the classroom, and there's some people seated there. All of them have business suits on. I thought, well, that's interesting. It was an advertising class. I went and sat down. The teacher stood up, and he said, well, folks, we didn't know this was going to happen, but we have some special guests here this morning. We have two of the vice presidents of Zales Corporation. We have the president of Zales Corporation and the CEO of Zales Corporation. This is the very next morning. And I start laughing. And afterwards, I thought, well, if God brought them here, I'll go to the CEO. And so I stood in line with the CEO. And I said, you know, everyone else was talking to him about a new job or something. And I said, you know, I got a different problem. I bought, you know, my wife an engagement ring from Zales. And he was like, all right. And I said, you know, she was looking down one day and it snapped. And he said, stop. He said, stop right there. I thought he was angry at me. And he kind of snaps. And the vice president comes over. And he says, I want you to take down this guy's name. He said, and then he looked me in the eye and he said, we will take care of you. I thought, wow. All right. And then he said, and if anyone gives you any problems, and he pulled out this business card that was glowing, I promise you. And he said, if anyone gives you any problems, show them this card. And so I was like, well, thank you. And so they took down our information. Next day I go and talk to the vice president. He says, take it into the store. I go in there, and they said, yeah, we know who you are. You're the guy that, you know, it's $50 still. I said, not today. And I pulled out the business card. Now, I will tell you this, that you would think, I mean, God showed up in such a huge way. You would think that from that point on, I was a man who lived by faith, that I never struggled again with any small little thing of this world. But you know what happens? Those things in the past where God has showed up, where God delivered us, where God brought us through a difficult time, all those things begin to get pushed back, and we begin to have doubts, begin to have fears. This morning, I was a little bit afraid coming and talking to you all, and I reached for my wife's hand, and I saw the ring. And it was a token, it was a remembrance of God's goodness and graciousness to us. Now, what happens is that oftentimes we find ourselves in unbelief, even though we've seen God do wonderful things in the past. And He's not always going to answer the prayer like that. Sometimes it looks differently. But we have this testimony of what God has done. And look at Jesus' response. Jesus doesn't say, all right, I'm done with these 12. Let's bring in a new 12. This is awful. His response is this. It's a beautiful response. They said, the disciples said, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, how many loaves do you have? Once again, the patient God, how many loaves do you have? I don't know what your desolate place is this morning. As individuals, we all have places where we find ourselves, where we struggle. And Jesus doesn't give up on us. He says, how many loaves do you have? We may have people that we have been praying for, and we just say, you know what, I give up praying for them. I wanted them to come to Christ, but I give up. We stop praying. Jesus says, how many loaves do you have? Continue to pray. God is there, and he is patient with us. I'd like for us, as we end here, to look at one more thing, and this is a picture of a desolate place. This is Kansas City. And I assure you that it is a desolate place. There are people who are hungry for the bread of life. There are many more than just 5,000. And yet we have a God who is faithful. We have a God who is the source of all that we have to offer. What we give to them, we get from him. What we give to them, we get from him. And I know this about Gashlin, just from hearing testimonies and stories. I know that Gashlin has served the bread of life to these people because it has a rich history, a rich past. And Gashlin has served the bread of life to these people. I also know, by talking to many of you, Gashlin currently is serving the bread of life to these people. It is sharing the gospel. It is seeking to meet the human needs that are there. But there are many more who need to be fed. It is still a desolate place. And if we depend on ourselves, and I hate to say it, but if you depend on a new pastor to deliver you, may God help you. Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. What we give to them, we get from him, and we have the opportunity to participate in his plan of redemption. His plan of restoration, to take what is a desolate place and to take his message and his gospel to feed the bread of life to these people. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you have given us much to think about. Lord, we know that we ourselves have our desolate places as individuals. Lord, the places where it is tough to trust you. Lord, would we reflect upon your word? Would we reflect upon what you have done for us in the past? Lord, knowing that you are faithful. Lord, we praise your name. We pray that Gashlin would be a place where the furtherance of the gospel occurs, where people are fed with the bread of life, where they are fed the gospel of Jesus Christ. We praise you and we thank you for this wonderful time to spend in your word and to worship you. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.